Let me turn you back to Hebrews chapter 12. We've entitled our message this morning, Running the Spiritual Race. And just let you unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the songs of Zion that we've been singing. And O God, we thank Thee for the One who is the sin-bearer, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise Thee that He is to be found in every part of the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that Thou would teach us more of Him even today. And we'd ask, Lord, that we might know the help of the Spirit as we come to this passage. We ask, Lord, for that teachable Spirit. And, oh, Lord, that Thou would shut out every distracting thought. Thou would close out the thoughts of the rest of today and even of this week before us. Lord, we cry to Thee that Thou might minister to our souls. Lord, that Thou would come and speak to us wherever we are this morning. O God, we know today that Thou seest beyond the outward appearance. Thou seest the heart. Thou knowest those that are Thine, and Thou knowest those that are yet in their sin. God, we pray there might be a word in season to every soul. I pray to that end Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us prevailing words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is to remain stationary and not to be advancing beyond our beginnings in Christ. Such an activity invariably leads to backsliding and into sin. And so one theme of this book is for those who have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to press on and to persevere. And that is through the trials that life will bring, and through the temptations that will be there to cause us to grow disheartened and faint. You see, men and women, true saving faith is not merely drawing near unto God once, but it is a life renewed before God day and daily. It is not entering into the new and living way, but it is continually abiding and walking in that way. People who have a genuine faith live by that faith, and they die in that faith. Nothing can extinguish it. And the apostle here has proven that to be the case by the examples that he has given to us, even in the previous chapter. And it leaves a very striking picture upon our minds as we proceed into reading the opening words of chapter 12. These words, in essence, depict for us the games within an immense stadium which is crowded with people. We might say scenes that were displayed before us recently from the games in Rio. The races are been run. The athletes come onto the track. They prepare themselves for their given race. The races are long and they're difficult. There's a temptation for them to give up because of weariness and fatigue. But for no one, they don't stop. They don't stop in this race because this is a spiritual race. And everyone who finishes it receives a prize. And they enter into their reward. When they finish their race, they are those who join in those watching in the stands. And those who are yet to run, they see. Every runner knows that they will not face anything that the spectators have not already faced. And if they keep going, they will experience what they are now enjoying. It is no surprise that Paul uses such analogies and such a background to illustrate spiritual truths and lessons to the people of God. After all, it was him who could say, when it came to the end of his life, I have run the race, I've finished my course. These people to whom he now writes were those who had been converted from Judaism unto Christ. And yet Paul was well aware that the temptation for them was to go back, to turn aside from the truth of the gospel. And therefore, he brings these words of exhortation and he reminds them of the Christian race that they have commenced. And the words of Paul teach us something of the spiritual race that the people of God need to run. For as we look at the words of verse 1, my text this morning, realize that now is our time to be running in this spiritual race. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I want to bring before you just three simple thoughts. First one being the witnesses. You watch the runner in the modern games, particularly as they go to the starting line. And you'll notice how they look around them to see the crowd. And the apostle, under the inspiration here of the Holy Ghost, he seeks to do the same thing. For having his pen in his hand, he is one who writes the words that are commonly known to us as the great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is a catalogue of many of God's faithful in the Old Testament. And now he directs these present-day runners and people of God to those who throng the sides of the course, the sides of the track. You see, at these races then and now, there were always the spectators who were looking on. And they watch with eagerness and they watch with interest in what takes place. And dear friend, that is the very thought that the apostle here is seeking to bring out to the hearts and the minds of God's people. Understand that when he speaks of these witnesses, he doesn't speak in general terms. He speaks being specific. Who are these witnesses? That's the first question you'll ask when you read verse 1. And the first word of that chapter and the first word of our text, it answers that question for us. For that first word gives the connection between the previous chapter 11 and now into this new chapter 12. Don't let the chapter division put you off from reading on. Chapter divisions are man-made. They're put in much later than the scriptures themselves, and they're put in for our benefit. But he says at the start of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, on account of these, on account of those that I've been speaking to you about, on account of Enoch, whose testimony was he was one who walked with God. On account of Abraham, that father of the faithful, and one who believed God. On account of Moses. I've wrote to you about Moses, who suffered affliction with the people of God rather than choosing the pleasures of sin for a season, on account of him who endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so we go on, naming the others that is mentioned in chapter 11. Some are mentioned only briefly, like Samson, like Samuel, and some of the other prophets. But they have all this one thing in common. They are witnesses. The word witness is used five times in chapter 11, albeit it's translated in various ways like testimony or a good report. They bore witness to the fact that their confidence in God was not misplaced. And while man fails, God never failed. And Enoch proved that, and Moses proved that, and Abraham proved that, and Jephthah proved that, and so we could go on. They were witnesses of how their confidence in God was not misplaced. They bore witness to the sufficiency of divine grace. Every one of them were sinners, saved by grace through faith. There was no good in them of themselves, but the grace of God was to reach them. The grace of God was to lift them up to be numbered amongst the people of God who had received the gift of faith and who sought to live by faith. They bore witness to the faithfulness of God and His promises. They believed God and His Word. And Paul reminds these believers that it was them who had run the race before. Many of them loved not their lives unto death. They were martyred for their faith. Indeed, the word witnesses is often used in that very sense, in that context. Here were people who suffered for the sake and for the cause of Christ and the true faith. And while they're not looked upon as a perfect example, yet they were as witnesses looking on. They're in the stadium. They're looking on at those that are running the race. And I want you to see how innumerable they are. For Paul terms them as such, as a great cloud of witnesses. Thousands upon thousands have run the race before, and they've pressed toward for the mark of the prize, and they have already attained their crown. And bless God on that great and final day when all the people of God shall have run their race, and the course of this world shall be no more, it shall be over. We shall find that this great, innumerable company shall be a great multitude, which no man can number. And they will be from every nation, kindred, people, tongue, and they shall be standing before the Lamb. And Paul gives us a glimpse into this just in these words. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You think, dear people, how fitting that Paul should liken these witnesses to a cloud. A cloud drops the showers. And those from the Old Testament period and times dropped the truths and the doctrines of God. You think of Abel. Abel taught and believed in blood theology. He believed in the blood. He sought to approach God only through the blood sacrifice. That's why he brought his offering of the flock on that day. You think of Enoch that we've already mentioned. He preached the second coming of the Lord and the great judgment that shall take place. How do I know? Well, you turn to Jude, that little penultimate book of the Bible, verse 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." That's not the first coming, that's the second coming. And Enoch preached it. Verse 15, "To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch believed in the judgment that is yet to come. Some of you don't believe in that. Or at least you're living your life as if you don't believe in it. And here's a man, and he preached the second coming. He preached the judgment. The cloud, as with the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings, the cloud was to give direction. The cloud gave guidance. It never left them, going before them, coming up behind them. And so these witnesses from the past, they were encompassing the runners right around the course of the race, giving that guidance, giving that direction in the ways of God. Do you get the picture? And there's one final thought or thing about these witnesses. They surely were an incentive. Paul says, "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed," he says, "look at them. Be mindful of those who have already run the race through trying and difficult circumstances. If anything, their lives and their faith was an inspiration and a motivation for the present runners." Child of God, these words remind us that we're in a race. In other scriptures, the analogy is different. We're in a battle. We're a soldier. But here, he brings us into the games. We're in a race. But they confront us with those who have already run that race so as to obtain and have already passed into the presence of the King. And their testimony speaks loud and clear to us. Their lives witness of the greatness and the faithfulness of God. The God whom we worship hasn't changed. And the one who helped the Old Testament saints is the same God today. The same God who can enable us to run the race by faith in our day. You see, dear people, that's what God requires of us. There's a little word in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. It simply says this: David served his own generation by the will of God. And God's not calling you to serve the past generation. God is calling you, dear child of God, to serve Him in this our generation. How are you running, child of God? Remember, as we do so, there's a great cloud of witnesses. Secondly, you'll also see here the weights. The apostle desires that these believers would run the race well. They would run it to the best of their ability. That's what any parent would want, even at sports day, that their child will do the best that they can. That might not mean that they'll win the race, but they've done their best. And this is what Paul's desire is, and that causes him to speak of certain things that must be done. The focus of attention now turns to themselves. He has caused their eyes to be brought to consider the great compassed crowds that are around them, the witnesses. But now he directs their gaze to themselves. For he says, "And let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Just as the natural runner will divest themselves of all the heavy clothing, the tracksuits and all the rest, so the same is in view here for the believer in the spiritual sense. Being laid down with burdens and impediments will certainly be an hindrance. The word weight there that is used is found nowhere else in the New Testament. And it signifies anything that lies heavy on a man. So long as he is burdened, he cannot be free to run as otherwise he might be. I wonder, did you see it before? And when Paul speaks about these weights, he speaks that they are inclusive. Look at how he includes himself. He said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Paul, the great apostle, Paul, the great church planter, Paul, the theologian, the winner of souls, he knew all about the weights. He could personally speak about those things which weighed him down. You see, he does not warn them about something which is foreign to his own soul. Paul wasn't a theologian who taught sinless perfection. Dear unconverted loved one, can I just remind you of that? You may point the finger at the child of God, and rightly so, but listen, we're not perfect. And we'll never be perfect this side of eternity. But one day we will. There are many faults that you will see. But I challenge you, unsaved person, you can't find a fault in Christ. He is perfect. Can't point a finger at him. And here's Paul, the great servant of the Lord, greatly used of God, and yet he was one who knew the continuing battle that raged between the new man and the old nature. That's why we find him speaking as we do in Romans chapter 7. You turn back to Romans chapter 7, I beg your pardon, verse 18. Let me just read some verses here to you. And here's Paul writing to these believers. He says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. And if I do that which that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." This is a great apostle. He's writing as a child of God, as a servant of God. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord." And there gives us a little example, a little idea of how Paul knew what it was to battle against the flesh, the world, and the devil. He knew the weights. He knew those things that would hinder him. And he wants them to understand that any weight will be an hindrance in them running the heavenly race. It could be that those things are legitimate in themselves, but they've become a weight to the people of God. I can't help but think of Martha. And we read of Martha, who was cumbered about much serving. And the sense is that she was distracted, and she was concerned about the serving of the supper to the Lord that day in her house. She was too busy. For it was her sister Mary who had that good part of sitting at the feet of the Lord. And if you're not found sitting at the feet of the Lord on your way to glory, then, dear soul, can I say to you, you're too busy. Whatever it is, that's preventing you from getting to that quiet place, whatever it is that's preventing you getting into that closet, it's a burden and it's a weight and has become one to hinder you. And Martha, I believe, was to learn that lesson. For you know, in the next time that we read of a supper for the Lord in John chapter 12, verse 2, we just read these words, "And Martha served." There was no more trouble about it. There's no more being distracted by it. She served. You can think of how many today are taken up with the pursuit of worldly riches. They're a weight depressing the mind to the earth and a great hindrance in a man's race for God. So much so that Paul was to take time and under the guidance of the Spirit to guide Timothy in this matter and to exhort him, to warn of this hindrance to those who would be rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the words of verse 9, he says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Nothing wrong with wealth, nothing wrong with money, but when it becomes your goal in life, when it becomes your be-all and end-all, then beware, for it has become a weight and you're running for God. Paul knew all about the cares of this life. You turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for example, verse 8. He says, "We are troubled in every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." He knew all those things. But because of a good work of God done in his life, he could go on to say in that same chapter, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." His weights were to him only but a light affliction. But developing that thought further, he then mentions, not only in our text, "Let us lay aside every weight," but he goes on, he says, "and the sin which doth so easily beset us," even if the weights are dealt with. There's also the garment of sin which will seek to twist around us and cause us to fall. And if there are numerous weights, then so too there are numerous besetting sins. The sense of the term means those sins which a man is most prone to commit. Every sin, of course, is besetting. Every sin is a hindrance in the Christian race, but especially those darling pet sins which are most loved. And for these Jewish converts to whom Paul was addressing, it may have been their pride. Oh, they are a proud people because of the outward privileges that they enjoyed, that particular heritage and nation to which they belonged, that favored nation above all other nations whom God looked upon. And they maybe had a pride of heart and had a pride in their own righteousness. That is why throughout the book, Paul here is found presenting Christ as better than their old religion. Let me just give you a few examples of it. It's a good study if you want to take it further. You come back to chapter 1, for example, Hebrews 1, verse 4. He says, "Being made so much better than the angels, as he that hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, Christ is better than the angels." You come to chapter 7, And I'm skipping of some chapters. You take a little study in that. You look out for the words better, for example. Chapter 7, verse 19. For the law was nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Christ is that better hope. Chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Again, you'll see that Christ is one who gives better promises, is that new covenant of grace. You look at chapter 7, in the words to verse 26, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. It is Christ who is the better high priest. Whoever liveth to make intercession for his people, who offered that once for all, that better sacrifice for sins forever. In chapter 12 and verse 24, we read there also of the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's better than their old religion. And I want to tell you this morning that Christ is better than all. What is your besetting sin? I tell you, it is a hindrance to your prayer life. It's a hindrance in your walk for God. It's a hindrance in you running the Christian race. Maybe I'm preaching this morning to a backslider. A backslider, and there's no doubt that you were saved by God's grace. There's no doubt that you were part of the Christian race. The work of grace was done right at the start, that day in your life. And yet this morning it's clear that you're not what you once were for God. And the words of the question of Galatians 5 and verse 7 may rightly be placed upon you. Ye did run well. Who doth hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? There's been those besetting sins which have caused you to go back instead of going forward with the Lord. And I remind you that Christ is better. He's better than what you've gone back to. He's better than what you're dabbling in again. Dear soul, take the exhortation that Paul gives. For you see, there's only one thing that we should do with the weights, and there's only one thing that we can do with the besetting sins. What is it? That is, lay them aside. Let us lay them aside. We cannot win heaven and wear sin. Every kind of sin must be fought against. This is a race, men and women, for holiness. It's a race towards perfection. It is for the will of God and for His favor. And there is only one we can lay them upon, and that is Christ, who on the cross became sin for us, who on the cross bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He paid the full penalty. He paid the full punishment for our sins. He made a full atonement. And well, we can say, like the hymn writer, as we've sang already this morning, who is a pardoning God like unto thee? Or who is grace so rich and free? Dear soul, there is a way back. Backslider, the Lord hasn't forgotten about you. There's a way back. Lay aside that which has hindered you and strive again for that crown. Get back into the race. Run for God. You see, there's the witnesses and there's the weights, but there's also the way. The runner in the games cannot run anywhere. But they must keep to the appointed course and track. And that's what Paul is reminding these believers about at the close of this verse. You look again at our text. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And that is what Paul is teaching these believers. Let us run with patience. There's the endurance that will be needed. The Christian race is not likened to the sprint, which is only a short distance and is over in 10 seconds. But it spans out. It's the race that spans out until that day when our feet will touch those chilly waters. And we will receive that crown of righteousness. That crown that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to all who love His appearing. There's a need to run with patience. Patience to overcome the difficulties that will meet us along the way. Perseverance to stay in that appointed course. To resist all temptation to turn aside. Do you see the company that is alongside in this race? The apostle says, he's heard to say it again, let us run. The race to be run is the same as the prophets. It's the same as the apostles of old. It's the same faith that we are contending for once delivered unto the saints. And the more we look at this, and the more we see the difficulty of it, the more we realize how helpless and how hopeless we are to run this race apart from the grace of God and the help of the blessed Paraclete, the Holy Spirit who draws alongside us and who indwells the child of God. Race is to be run in this world. There are many in that race. The prize is the heavenly glory and that well done of the Master. And the way to the prize is to be achieved is laid out by God. While one may ask, how do I know how to run this race? We can confidently answer that God has marked out the course by His precious word and by the example left of His faithful servants. The Word of God is the sole authority for the believer in every part of life. You think of the psalmist and what he said in Psalm 119, verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Or even the words of Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Authority must come from a higher power. There's no higher power than God Himself. And He has given His word so that we may know how to run this race. How to run so as to obtain. How to avoid the pitfalls that are laid before us. Dear soul, if you desire to run well this autumn time, and indeed every season of the year, then get into this old book. Seek the old, for the old paths, where is the good way that Jeremiah has found to speak of. And can I say to the unconverted in closing, there's only one way to have joy unspeakable. Only one way which leads to the crown and to the glories of heaven. And that is through faith in Christ, where Christ said Himself, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I wonder this morning, will you come? I wonder this morning, will you start for heaven? Will you join with others as they run this heavenly race? Then repent of your sins. Seek the mercy of God and salvation and be saved. You see, we have the example of the former servants in the verses previous to our text. And you have the remedy for your soul. And the ultimate example of all in the words following our text. For the next words are, looking unto Jesus. May God help you to look to Him this morning. And to be saved for His glory's sake. And then you too will be running this spiritual race. I trust the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads and a word of prayer in closing, please. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the exhortation of this verse. We're conscious, Lord, of the many witnesses that have encompassed us about as we run this race. And, O God, we pray that we might, Lord, obey the exhortation to lay aside the weights and the sins that doth so easily beset us. and to run with patience the race that is set before us. Thank the Lord, we're not in ignorance how to run. O God, thou hast given us, Lord, the course to run. Thou hast given us thy precious word. We thank the Lord, it's good for every aspect of life. It is our sole rule of faith and practice. We pray, O God, at this autumn time, and as we enter into the autumn winter's work, that we might be good runners, that we might run the spiritual race well, and, O God, that we might be an example to others. Lord, I ask that thou would speak on to those who are yet not saved. They're not yet in that race. Their faces are running towards hell. Mercy upon them. Lift the scales from off their eyes. O God, we pray that they might know, God, the Spirit working upon them even now. Give them the gift of faith that they might repent of their sin and turn to Christ for salvation. Hear this, our prayer. Part us with thy blessing. Be near to us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.